There are about 60 references to lost in the New Testament. Half of them are in the chapter we'll look at today, Luke chapter 15. We had it for our scripture reading, another one from Luke. So the majority of the references to being lost in the Bible or in the New Testament are in Luke. And if you look at Luke 15, we will deal with lost sheep, lost coin, lost or runaway son. All of us have probably been lost in the pre-cell phone days. One time I was out hiking with the boys. They like to go in the wilderness a lot. The trails were this way and that way, and then we got to go back. And as you go back, it's like, here's a fork in the road. Which one were we on? Well, I remember enough that the highway is this way, but it wasn't the right way. We got to the highway, and you have to decide whether you go left or right. We picked the right one, but it was a few minutes of wondering if we aren't going further away from the cabin rather than to it. Being lost is not good. Lost in the right spot can be dangerous. Another type of lost is kind of a waste. These different illustrations are going to be a dangerous lost, like a lost sheep, and a waste, like a lost coin. So we will begin with the background to it. It kind of helps interpret. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 are the background to the three parables. Verse 1, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him and listened to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Well, Jesus was giving an invitation. Previous reference was like an invitation to the big banquet in the end times, the big supper. He's giving an invitation to salvation by trusting him, and then after that, blessings. And the Lord Jesus Christ was giving the same invitation to the tax collectors and sinners referred to here. The Pharisees were a religious business group. They were not priests, but they were usually wealthy Jewish business people that had all these rules. The scribes, they would be like Old Testament scholars, but also like lawyers, because in their courts, they judged everything by the law of Moses, so a person that was an expert in the law of Moses would also be like a lawyer. So sometimes in the Bible, it's scribe that writes out the law cases, sometimes lawyer. They felt that most ethnically Jewish people would be saved and if they obeyed, okay, but tax collectors, Now, probably among the apostles were already tax collector Matthew, who followed Jesus when he went to his tax collecting tent. So Matthew's probably already there before they give this illustration. We might think the IRS is bad, but compared to the Roman Empire, the IRS is very good compared to the Romans. Looking at the way they did tax collection, they gave it to the highest bidder. So the Roman government would come together in a setting, and they would, who will give me $2 million from this village? Who will give me $2.5 million? Who will give me $3 million? And the highest bidder is the one that got to be the tax collector. That's how they set the amount. And then they could keep whatever they could get beyond that. So it was all the highest bidder, and it was all extortion. Eventually, they're all like bankers, so they would loan out money at exorbitant interest rates also. And by the time you get a tax collector, you can tell these religious groups, particularly the businessmen and the scribes, they couldn't stand them. And looking at the Talmud, the temple or synagogue was not supposed to take money from tax collectors. So they weren't supposed to be welcomed at all. And if there was a law court in Israel, they weren't supposed to have the tax collector be a witness because they're all liars, so what is the point of talking with them anyway? That's the background to the three illustrations. You are dealing with these tax collectors and you're dealing with these sinners, these wild people. He gives three illustrations. And obviously the main lesson here is God will be happy when lost people come home. And so there should have been happiness that some of the wandering people were coming back. There should have been joy among the Pharisees and tax collectors. That's the main point. And the first one is the lost sheep. And let's look at that in verses 3 through 7. So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous people who need no repentance," which I'm going to interpret as they think they need no repentance. We'll get to that later. There would have been economic value lost in their lost sheep, but they kind of cared for the critters, too, so it's an emotional loss. John chapter 10, Jesus says he was a good shepherd, and the good shepherd knows his sheep by name. So there's kind of an emotional feeling here, as well as an economic loss. I grew up around dairy cows, not so much sheep. I know people who had them. I know people who had many of them. But we named all the dairy cows, not the same as beef cows. They all had names. And you let them live a long time, as long as they're given milk. And here in this parable, the lost sheep would be emotionally lost. And the shepherd leaves the 99. They're not in the house yet. They're out in the field. They're not lost, but they're not in the house either. They're in the field. He leaves them, and he finds the lost sheep, and he carries it home. Espeoikos. I would translate, he carries them into the house. My aunt didn't take pigs into the house very often. Once in a while in the winter, when it was really cold out there, there'd be a little runt pig, and it wasn't getting enough to eat, and she would take the pig into the house and feed it. Feed it with a bottle. So shepherd goes and finds a lost sheep and brings them into the house. So the main lesson is anyone who is a lost person straying away from God, Jesus specifically, like a good shepherd, goes to find them. And the illustration is the great care of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But also there should be a little bit of happiness when a lost person comes home. His listeners didn't care about the unsaved. They're not going to be happy at all. We've already got the main interpretation. Jesus cares about people and he finds the lost. The 99 who are, they're not gone, but they're not in the house yet. They're closer, but they're not in the house yet. Now, that's a little bit of a different interpretation. Are the 99 saved people and Jesus left the saved people and goes after the unsaved people? I would say that's a very common interpretation. I would interpret these as the listeners. And they're unsaved. They say, as being Jewish, we are the sheep of his pasture. But they're not really quite in the house yet. They're not really out in the wild, but they're not in the house yet. And they think they don't need to repent. So the easiest interpretation here is joy over a lost one coming home. A little harder is who are the 99? And I would interpret them as the listeners. That by virtue of being Jewish, they would say we are God's sheep, but we're not quite in the house yet. And they have no need of repentance. We're okay. So I would interpret as unsaved Jewish listeners and They're not in the house yet. They're not really wild, but they're not in the house yet. And they don't have any joy over Jesus finding an unsaved person and bringing them into the house. And they themselves are still out in the field. They're not in the house either. So that second interpretation, you can take that or leave it, who the 99 are. I just feel a little bit funny of saying the 99 are saved people. And Jesus runs away from them. I take the sheep here as being the listeners. Going to be like the elder son. Didn't really care about the father. They're like listeners. And they have no joy when the lost sheep comes home. And they're not in the house either. And they have no need of repentance. They're religious. But they're unsaved too. They don't want anything to do with it. We continue. We have a lost sheep. Now we have a lost coin. Just kept on going. We stopped because it's a new parable. Or a woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. So he gives an illustration of a lost sheep, and now it's a lost coin, and it's a shepherd going out to find the lost sheep, and it's a woman sweeping the house. And we have the same observation we've already had with previous parables. One's for the men, one's for the women. We have a Bible verse that says that, but it's kind of obvious. One's for the men, one's for the women. The lost sheep, the man goes to find it. The lost coin, the woman sweeps the house. Don't think I'll spend time going back through the list, but there's lots of these. He keeps going back and forth. The lost coin was specifically Greek, is a drachma. It's a silver coin. It was the day's wage. And over years, what is a day's wage? I used to say in the early days $100. Now I might say closer to two, somewhere in there. Lose the coin. Do everything to find it. Was this a wedding dowry? Some wonder. I mean, it looked even. It's like losing your wedding ring in the house. Could have been a wedding dowry. Could be. They would often sew them on bonnets, and if one fell off, and sweeping is bad because they often had dirt floors or stone floors, and there's a coin in there, and sweep, 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 sweep. One is for the men, one is for the women. That's an application that, you know, in the liberal world out there, it's like Jesus hated women. He really was advanced for his time. I made reference to it in a previous sermon. I knew right where to go look for the rabbis. Here they are. Rabbi Yossi ben Yonan said, talk not much with womankind. They said this of your own wife, how much more of a fellow's wife? He that talks much with womankind brings evil upon himself, neglects the study of the law, and will inherit Gehenna. I have four of these. I won't spend time on them, but and Jesus, when you look at his sermons, he's going both directions for his listeners, one for the men, one for the women. He does this over and over again, but I won't read all the rabbis. I'll put them over there. You'll trust me. There's like four or five rabbis like this. Now, the lost sheep was in danger. The lost coin is just a waste. So applied to unsaved people, they're in danger. Better trust in Jesus and come home before death. They're in danger. But also the kind of a waste, kind of wasting those years until there is faith in Jesus as Savior. And not really doing anything, kind of like a lost coin, a waste. But as this gives his story, a sheep can't talk and a lost coin can't talk. And now he talks about a son because the son can talk. And that's helpful to the story, because a lost person is like a lost sheep in danger. A lost person is like a lost coin, kind of wasting, not getting anything done. But like a lost prodigal son, at least he can talk. And we'll get to that. He'll come to his senses. So let's look at that, beginning in verse 11. He said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went to a journey in a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country and began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, at least he can talk, unlike the lost sheep, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Now, overall, in interpreting this, we probably heard sermons over and over both ways. The lost son is like an unsaved person coming home to the Father and finding salvation for the first time. Or the lost son is like someone who is already a Christian and wanders away and then comes back to fellowship with God. Both of those are true in relationships. They're both true in relationships. I think it's best to interpret, however, this as evangelistic. We could apply it to Christian living. We could apply it to Christian living and say, don't go away from God the Father and come back and confess sins and have fellowship with him. We can apply it to Christian living. On the other hand, I would take it mostly as evangelistic. And the lost sheep is an unsaved person. The lost coin is like an unsaved person. There's danger and waste. And the lost son here is like an unsaved person, and he has to come back to the Father. The Bible does say we are to train children. Proverbs 22:6. This son, I'm sure the Father trained him, and he made his choice. And very often in the Bible, there is a choice, like choose you this day whom you will serve, like in the book of Joshua. Elijah with the prophets of Baal talks about how long do you halt between two opinions. Halt is like wear crutches. How long are you going to wear those crutches? How long are you going to hobble around and serve God? And he was with the prophets of Baal, who were probably dancing, and they looked like they're walking on crutches, and he said, you're all mixed up. Choose the true God. So choice of salvation is a person's choice. We can do everything we can for them. Then they choose. So we don't know the future of the United States, but we will say it does look like lots of people are lost. We can do everything we can and should do everything we can. Some will trust in Jesus. Some will not. This person, I believe, the story is that he's unsaved and he goes out and he wastes the money. The Greek word says he eats pods. That would be carob pods. I didn't look exactly what kind of tree this is over here, but it has pods on it. I'm sure it's not a carob tree. Maybe some of you know, can look at trees, but there are pods falling down. Rick did the lawn and took up a lot of them. The pods fall down. They look terrible to eat. But that's actually what's being said. He's in the pig's pen. You're feeding the pigs the pods. And it says he comes to his senses. Well, he's thinking, if I go home, at least I could be a hired person. I wouldn't even have to live in the house anymore. At least I could be a hired person, and I would have enough to eat. So he comes home to the father to work for the dad, expecting, you will not let me be a part of the family anymore, and expecting I'll have to do all this stuff. And then maybe you'll have some love and acceptance, but not yet. And now we continue with the story in verse 20. And it's known as the prodigal son, but I think it's also could be the patient father. The really unconditional love of the father, beginning in verse 20. He got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He won't even listen to it. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Looks to me like we could infer the dad was looking around. I doubt if this was the only day. He was hoping he'd come back, and he's kind of looking around to see if he spots him. Now, the son would have done all this stuff. He would have done a long work list, and all he had to do was come home. Applying it to the doctrine of salvation, we're not saved by our works. And lots of people will say, I'm willing to come to God, and I will do all this stuff to get God to love me. I will do all this stuff to get God to accept me. And the story is the opposite of that. All God the Father wants from people is that they come home. They come home by trusting in Jesus as Savior, and then they're home, and then they're loved, and then they're accepted, and they're already a part of the family. There'll be more work to do, but they're already a part of the family. And the signet ring is the key here. I don't know how to hold up a big ring with a signet ring, but they would have like a signet ring that would say their family on it, and you can do business. And you would take a letter and roll it up and seal it with wax and punch it. You say, this is a receipt from our family business. Or this is buying and selling from our family business. And so the signet ring is saying here, you're not only welcome, all you have to do is come home. Don't have to do all this stuff. Unconditional love, already welcome. You're already part of the family. You're already part of the business. You can do business. And I don't know whether he was barefoot or not, but surely his sandals were at least worn out. He might have been barefoot. Bring all this stuff and let's have a celebration. And the main lesson is God the Father accepts all who just come home. Might do more after that, work after that, but as a part of the family. Not as an outsider, not as working to earn acceptance, just come home to earn acceptance. Now, a little bit different theological lesson here is the word dead in verse 24. We're going to have dead in verse 24, and we're going to have dead in verse 32. The son was dead. Verse 24, verse 32. The Bible's definition of death is different than what we commonly think. It means separated. Death is the separation of the soul from the body and the person from us. It is not the end of existence. So the son was dead. It doesn't mean he didn't exist. It means he was separated. And we have that with unsaved people now. They exist. They're separated from God. And eternal death is eternal separation from God. Death in the Bible is not the end of existence. And the prodigal son story helps with that definition. Death is separation from the Father. we say people are not dead in the sense they don't exist. They're going to exist eternally, but death is separation, and death is separation from the Father. Now, verses 25 through 36 is the older son. And let me review it. Here's a party going on, and the servant says, your dad has given your younger brother all this stuff, and he has come home, and the father comes out to see him, and can you come to the party, and can you celebrate? No. Who is the older brother? I would say in the illustration, the older brother would be the listeners. It'd be the unsaved Jewish people. And they would say they're children of God by virtue of being Jewish, but they didn't really care about the Father. They were the original listeners. Jesus was trying to witness to the wild people and get them to trust in the Father and get them to trust and be saved. And he's giving them the good news, and the listeners are the scribes and the Pharisees, and are not the least bit happy. I would define the older brother as the Jewish unsaved listeners. They would say God is our Father, but they have no rejoicing about Jesus the Messiah. They have no rejoicing when an unsaved person comes home. Don't care about it all, and they're going to work and work and work and hopefully earn salvation from the Father. So I would interpret the really grumpy older brother as being the listeners. And he was telling them, you need to come to the party too. You need to accept the invitation. And they're all saying, I've done all this work. There's your religion. There's your religion without faith in Jesus as Savior. I've done all this work. But don't really care about the Father, and don't really care about the invitation to trust in the Son that's free. Just religion. The musicians, please come.